Amen. That was excellent. Appreciate that. If I also read right from Brother Abrams online, that Secretary of Interior that they got to meet, I think even his picture with him, was also in charge of SEAL Team 6 when they took out Osama bin Laden, who they got to meet. And I guess he spoke to him for a little while, too. James chapter 1, back here again in the series of the Book of James, and hopefully this will be a help to you. James chapter 1, starting in verse 5. We'll go from 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. I pray that you control what I say and how I say it. I pray that the needs be met that are here in this room. Lord, I pray this time will not be in vain. I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that even this evening your conviction would set in and they would repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But meet the needs that are here. Strengthen our church as a result. Strengthen our families and our relationships, Father. I pray that this would be a help in our life. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week we looked there. I'm going to read two through three and four real quick, tying that into five. Five is not a standalone verse. It's not really changing. It's not at all changing the subject. So let me go back to verse two here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. Now, last week we looked at three imperatives. We're going to look at the fourth one tonight. We looked at three of those, what to do when trials come. You are to count, know, and let. You're to count it all joy. And it starts off with that one. That's sort of the tough one to do. That's almost takes a paradigm shift in our thinking to actually think that we have to count it all joy when we're in the midst of an incredible, difficult time in our life, times of trial and times of hardships and times of sufferings. And yet the Bible says to count it all joy. That is certainly opposite the way that our flesh likes to look at it. So we started that last week. We started to see how we're going to go about that. And we looked at it there. The first thing we got into was to know. That second imperative was to have an understanding mind. That you need to understand what God is doing. That He can use these trials in your life to change you, to mold you, to get a hold of your character. And so we talked about that. No, understanding God, that the grace of God is enough, that God is in control. We looked at His sovereignty. And then we looked at the third imperative when we're in a trial. And that is you have to let. You have to submit yourself to God. You have to allow this to take place. God is not going to mold your character without your submissiveness to Him. It's not going to take place. If you choose to remain stubborn, if you choose not to allow Him to change you, then He won't change you. That will not take place. You will live a nominal Christian life at best. That's what will take place. That's all that will happen in your life. And you will struggle with the trials. You'll struggle with them. So anyhow, we talked about that last week. This one, though, is to ask, and to ask for wisdom is the fourth imperative. So we're going to be looking at that. And that is the key, by the way. This is also very much a key to being able to count it all joy. Just as much as having the understanding mind as to what God is doing, knowing that He's going to work patience and what patience is going to do, allow patience to work. And then just as important as the letting, the submissiveness on our part, allowing God to do it, we're going to see we also need wisdom if we're going to be able to count it all joy. When I was in PNG, there were a few times, just a couple of times, that I actually operated one of the 40-horse motorboat dinghies going across the ocean. Now, the only times I ever did that was when the ocean was completely calm and there were no problems whatsoever. It would literally just look like glass out there. It just not even a ripple in the ocean. It was a really fun time to be out on the ocean. Usually you see a lot of dolphins at that time, even whales. So when it was completely flat, there were a few times that I would get up there and I would operate the boat. And again, that probably happened a total of maybe three times of the entire 12 years that I was there. Now, however, I would never dare to try and operate it during rough seas. There is no way. there's no way that I would nearly have the wisdom that I would need to operate that boat in rough seas. When everything's flat and calm, I'm all right. I got this. That's how it's true in our life. When everything's going great, it's not like you necessarily need a great deal of wisdom, but you let your world fall apart. And all of a sudden, you're going to need a great deal of wisdom for what you're facing. All right? It's kind of like when you go to take a test, you have a class, and all of a sudden it's time for the final exam. You might have been skating through that class, but when it comes time for that final exam, you're going to realize you need some wisdom when the test comes. Well, it's also true in life. Again, for those trials and the hardships and the times of suffering that we're facing, you need wisdom. Wisdom to make the right decisions and not shipwreck your faith because you lacked wisdom during times of hardship. And again, so I think it's important that we look at that. Again, so those who are in the midst of trials right now, you certainly do need wisdom. Perhaps one of the statements I hear from the most from those coming for counseling during difficult times is simply this: I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. What you need is wisdom. You need wisdom from God during that time. Remember, James is writing to his congregation, basically, that is scattered. They're under mass persecution everywhere they go. I mean, think about it. I mean, these are converted Jews. As they're going throughout the Roman Empire, they're already going to be persecuted for being Jewish. But on top of that, when they get to wherever they're going, they head to the synagogue and they find out that they have converted and they actually believe that the Messiah was here and that he died on a cross and rose again, they're under more persecution from their fellow countrymen, their brethren by blood. It wasn't an easy time. Many of them lost their homes, they lost everything they had, and they're having to scatter. And James knew they're going to need wisdom. They're going to need wisdom. And let me say this as well. When the Bible talks about counting it all joy when we're facing these trials and hardships in our life, it in no way is applying that the trial itself is joyful. Of course not. The Lord knows that. He understands that. What He's trying to get us to do is to look at the end. He's trying to get us to see how He can use this in our life. So today we're going to look at a few things here with this fourth imperative about wisdom and the need to ask for wisdom. So let's go to verse 5 first. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now the first thing we see here is the need of wisdom. The fact is we all lack wisdom and we all need it. We have a great need for wisdom is what I hope to develop through this first point. The statement there when it says, if you lack wisdom, is James is basically saying this as you keep it in context. This is one of those verses we tend to isolate and remove it from context, and we missed out on some of the greater meaning that's there. What he's saying is this. In other words, he just got done telling him you need to count it all joy when you fall into these hardships and times of trouble. And when he's coming down here to verse 5 now, he's basically saying this. Listen, if you're having trouble doing that, if you're lacking wisdom to see what God is doing, you need to ask God for wisdom. If you're lacking the ability before God where you cannot count it all joy when maybe you're in the middle of that storm and you just can't see your way out of it, he's saying, listen, if you're lacking the ability to count it all joy, you need to go to God for wisdom. You need to go to Him. Wisdom is one of the greatest needs that we have in our life. I think we need to define it first. We need to know what we're talking about. First off, wisdom is not knowledge. It is not knowledge. Now, we saw last week that we need knowledge as well. We need knowledge about who God is. We need knowledge that God can use trials to produce patience in our life, and then He's going to allow patience to work. He's going to allow patience to have this work that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, dealing with our character, molding us. He said, listen, what I can do is I know we're in this sin-cursed earth and that you're going to face trials, but I can use this thing. And we needed that knowledge. We needed the knowledge that God's grace is sufficient. We need that knowledge. We also need the knowledge that God is sovereign, that He is in control. But with that knowledge, we're going to need wisdom. With that knowledge, we're going to need wisdom. You're going to need to know, all right, now how do I apply that to my life? How do I take that and apply it to my life? Wisdom is not knowledge. Now, wisdom is not education either. There are multitudes of people who are absolutely full of education and full of themselves who completely lack wisdom. There's no wisdom there whatsoever. Here's some good definitions of wisdom that I found this week as I was studying this that were based on the Bible term. The first one, I think, was the one I liked the best that I have written down here. It said, wisdom is knowing how to live God's way in God's world. Wisdom is knowing how to live God's way in God's world. Wisdom, number two, wisdom is the ability to use knowledge in the right application. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge in the right way. Hey, have you ever met somebody who had a lot of knowledge but didn't have a clue how to use that knowledge? When we had our generator one time, Daniel went to go start the generator. He was just going through the process of just starting to let him do it on his own. And we had the set procedure that you had to go through with checking the oil. These were Chinese generators that were absolutely junk. You never knew when they were going to break down. Some didn't last a week. Some did last as much as 18 months. But 18 months by far would be the longest I'd get out of those Chinese junk generators. And so Daniel would go through the process. And one time I heard him start it. And the generator, it was running, but he wasn't switching power over. I'm like, man, what's going on? And it was taking a little while and taking much longer than usual. And I thought, I had better go out there and see what's going on with him. So I walk out. I'm coming down the steps on the back of our veranda there. And our generator shed was off to the side. And I saw Daniel walk out of the generator shed. I'm looking at him. And he looks different a little bit. And then as I get closer, he's covered in oil. Just dotted all over him. And I said, what in the world happened? And, well, he remembered about checking the oil after he started the generator. So he had the knowledge to check the oil, but he didn't have the wisdom on how to do it right. So he waited till it was running before he pulled that. And what you do there is it's right where you pour it in. It's not a car engine thing. It's right where you pour it in. You pull it off. There's a little stick on the end of that thing. So that pump was just, as soon as he pulled that thing off, it just threw the oil all over him. He had knowledge, but he didn't have any wisdom. But experience taught him wisdom. Now, the Bible word for wisdom, it's interesting because it carries the idea of a skill. Of a skill. Which, again, speaks to application. In the book of Exodus, associated with the word wisdom was the word skill. God gave skill or wisdom to workers who made garments for the high priest, who are able to work with metal, stone, and wood. Exodus 28, chapter 31, chapter 36. It also extended to those who were able to execute a battle plan in Isaiah 10:13. Again, this is where wisdom is being applied with the idea of skill. It also is applied in the idea of leading in government, Deuteronomy 34:9. So wisdom gives the skill to make the right decisions in this world. Knowledge and education don't help you a whole lot without wisdom. They don't help you a whole lot without wisdom. Wisdom is also unique where it differs from the others in that, in a sense, it is moral. It is moral. It's more than just facts and understanding. Wisdom is the ability for God to make right decisions. Many times, especially as you go through the book of Proverbs, it has the idea of keeping you pure and keeping you right before God. We learn from the book of Proverbs that wisdom is to be sought after as silver and gold. You need wisdom more than you need a large bank account. Your kids need wisdom much more than their college education. We vastly undervalue wisdom while promoting education. Do you understand that without true conversion and wisdom from God, that education will just teach you how to be a smarter criminal? That's all it's going to do. That's it. Money will never help you make the right decisions with your life. It never will. Wisdom will, though. Money can never give you what you need during times of trials. Never. Look at Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. And it goes on and on. It is the principal thing. Look over in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. Interesting verse here. For wisdom is better than rubies. And it's the last part of the verse. Think of this. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. That's saying a lot. All the things that could be desired should not be compared to wisdom. Do you understand how important it is that you need this in your life? That you're to seek it much more than silver and gold? That it is greater than rubies? That it is the principal thing? That it is the key to God being able to exalt you and having God being able to honor you? That you have wisdom in your life? Man, and as parents, as we're rearing children, we need to instill them the importance that they're going to get wisdom from God. If there's one skill that you want to give your children, it is, of course, that they're converted and that they have the ability to get wisdom from God. It is better than rubies. All the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Wow. We have a great need of wisdom. So how do we obtain it? Well, verse 5 answers that. We're to ask God for it. We're simply to ask God for it. So we get wisdom from God. Now, many people, when trials come, they seek for wisdom. That's common throughout this world, whether you're lost or saved. When people find themselves in the midst of an incredibly difficult time or hardship or times of suffering, they usually are seeking a way out. They usually are seeking for some help. They usually are seeking for wisdom during trials. Some go to worldly philosophy and try to patch things together. Some go to ridiculous means such as horoscopes and trying to figure out what tomorrow holds in the midst of this trouble. Some go to escapism. They'll turn to drugs and alcohol. Just try and forget about whatever's going on at that time. Let's just try and medicate myself out of this. Let me try and just make myself immune to what's going on around me somehow. It doesn't necessarily have to be drugs and alcohol. A person can come home and just pop in movies and sit in front of a screen and zone out. Live in that fantasy world and forget about the reality that's going on around them. So people are often trying to figure out ways and how to obtain wisdom. But as we see from the Bible, it's clear throughout, wisdom comes from God. So we must go to Him and go to His Word, which is wisdom from God, if we're going to receive it. Proverbs 2:6 deals with that, how wisdom comes from God. We turn to God for wisdom. We seek Him. He is the one that provides it. Now, it's interesting, especially in relation to our text in James chapter 1, when we think of Job. Yeah, at Job, it's interesting. At the beginning, you'll see a lot of the whys coming from Job with everything that was taking place, because he really was in the dark. I mean, his faith maintained. It was amazing. Though he slayed me, yet will I trust him. We looked at some of those verses even last week. And though when you see God's response, God doesn't respond about the why. He responds with who when He answers him. But right before, look in Job 28. Look in Job chapter 28. This is still Job here, but boy, was he learning. Job chapter 28 and verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighted for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold or with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. And the exchange of it shall be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and He knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heavens, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he hath made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. He's going through the process that man goes through. He says, you're not going to find wisdom anywhere in this world. Anywhere. It's not of this world, the wisdom that is needed. The wisdom that is needed goes to the one who knows the beginning from the end. The one who already knows what's going to happen tomorrow, next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. The one who understands, you know, the weight of the wind to the weight of the rain to the sea itself. It is with God. We go to God for wisdom. We ask Him for it. Now, how does God respond when we ask for wisdom? Well, the Bible tells us back there in James chapter 1, going back to James chapter 1, He says this, Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. So how does God respond when we ask for wisdom? He gives it liberally. He gives it generously. He doesn't hold back, in other words. The word means generously. It means freely. He wants to give you the wisdom that you need. And not just little pieces of it. He just doesn't want to give you a few little scraps like you might give to a beggar on the side of the road. When he comes, he says, listen, understand this. I am ready to give generously, freely, the wisdom that you need right now in the difficult time that you have. Now, sometimes it's with God's timing. For instance, when you take Moses going to the Red Sea, God led him to the Red Sea. It was under God's leading and God's guiding. He took him right there. Moses still didn't have a clue yet of what God was going to do. But when he sought the wisdom for it, God provided it. He provided it. And after that, you see that pattern with Moses. When they're up against something, whether it was without the water, seeking the wisdom from God. And God provided it. It's the same thing true in our life. Not only that, it says, but he abradeth not. You know, what that means is, it really speaks to his grace. When we come to him for the wisdom that we need, he's not up there like this. Oh, it's you again? Really? How dumb can you be? It's not what he's doing. He abradeth not. He abradeth not. He remembers we're but dust. He wants to give you the wisdom that you need. He absolutely does. Now, so knowing that, what hinders us? Well, that's what it's going to deal with now. That's what it's going to deal with now. Because we do have things that hinder us then from getting that wisdom. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, what we see here is we have two things here that will hinder God from answering that prayer from wisdom, or even hindering you from asking that prayer for wisdom. All right? Two of those things, doubt and double-mindedness. Doubt and double-mindedness. As we see here, we are to ask in faith. We know from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is a critical element of our Christian life. We know it is crucial to our prayer life, and it's even taught right here in this verse. It has to be asked in faith, nothing wavering. Now, so what are some different things that lead to doubt, though, that would hinder this from being asked? Well, number one is sort of the obvious one. Some doubt is a result of little faith. Now, that doesn't mean that if you have little faith, you can't get your prayers answered. It just means you're concentrating on the wrong part. All right? If you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, Be thou removed. All right? It's where you're concentrating on your doubt and not on your faith. Remember, it's impossible to have faith without doubt. None of us have absolute knowledge. We walk by faith. What you concentrate on is your faith, but nonetheless, little faith certainly does hinder and can allow doubt to control your life, and therefore you're wavering, just like that wave being tossed back and forth. We need to stay with our faith and let faith guide us and not the doubt guide us. We make decisions based on trust in God, not based on doubting what God can do. When you begin to make decisions based doubting on what God can do, it closes that door. You make the decisions based on faith. Now, the other two ones I want to concentrate more on, because I do think even by context it's what it's driving at, the doubt. Some doubt because they do not know if they want to follow God and His direction. Sometimes we doubt because we're afraid of what God's response is going to be. I even received a phone call today from a very sincere person who attends another Baptist church that I know of. I didn't know this person, never talked to them before in my life, and was certainly going through a trial. And the trial ended up being connected back to the Baptist church that they were attending at the time. And so as I was going through this and trying to understand the situation that was taking place, I began to realize that the person did not necessarily get bad counsel from the church that they were going to. It was a case of the person wanting different counsel from the church that they were going to. Because sometimes where our and that person was doubting the counsel. Why? Because it wasn't the direction they wanted to go. So sometimes our doubt is, are you really ready to follow God? And so you have that hesitancy right there of, you know, I surrender all. And so we hold back and doubt is there. You're wavering. You know, somebody comes, they're in a relationship that isn't right. You know, there's turmoil with it, and you say, well, the answer is, you shouldn't be in this relationship. Well, that's not what I want to hear. And the third reason why some doubt is some doubt because of the, because of the trial itself. They begin to doubt God's goodness. Because the trial that they're going through could be enormous. And so due to the nature of the trial, things get out of perspective. And the person begins to challenge the very goodness of God. What happens is it's all of a sudden that we're in the midst of the trial that we become experts on God's sovereignty. But really, it's a lack of understanding of God's sovereignty. It's a lack of understanding of His sovereignty. Everyone likes to blame God, or many, not everyone, during trials. And some will get to the point of doubting God because of the nature of the trial. I have an uncle who is living this. He now claims to be an atheist, although if you ask him, he hates God. So I'm not sure which one it is. And it all stemmed from my grandfather's death, his dad. My grandfather, I was in New Guinea at the time, and he had been up to Alaska. I know Josh and others here had met him. He was my mom's dad. When he died, it wasn't a very pleasant thing. He had diabetes, and what happened was he had fallen in his apartment. And my uncle usually checked on him, but he didn't for several days. He could not get up. By the time my uncle got there, he had passed away. And my uncle was furious with God. Furious. To the point where with one word he'll say that he doesn't even believe in God. But boy, when he talks to that incident, you can see his belief in God. It's just that hatred. Because he's confused, and he said it to me over and over and over when we were talking about it. God could have stopped this. He could have stopped it. But we hear that a lot when people are going through difficult times. He could have stopped it. See, we recognize one who has that power. And we think, and we forget about almost the world that we live in. And what has been put in motion. We're blaming the wrong thing. Do you know what caused his death? Sin. This sin-cursed earth. That went into motion back in the garden. God is not going to change that back until the millennial reign. It's in motion because of sin. Many times we tend to forget that, though, when we're in the midst of a trial. We live in a sin-cursed earth. We will have trials as a result. That's in motion. It cannot change. Death, sickness, are a result of sin and the curse on this earth. The reality is God is good. And it's in His goodness that He has chosen to use trials to change us if we let Him. In other words, He's not just letting the trials take us through misery because of this sin-cursed earth. He says, listen, I'm going to do something for you in the midst of those trials where you're even able to count it as joy. I will choose to use those trials if you'll let me. I'll let it change you. I'll take something that's horrible and horrific and horrendous and that we have to go through because of this sin-cursed earth. Yet, out of His goodness, I can still do something good with it. He wants to give us the wisdom needed to make those right decisions during our trials. Faith will see God's goodness in the midst of the trial. It is trusting Him in spite of this world that we live in. You know, and you think, those of you who have went through tremendous trials here, you know, what you remember is God is good. We live in a sin-cursed earth. You know that, Brother Tuttle? God is good. We live in a sin-cursed earth. Trials happen. But God is still good. Doesn't change it. Doesn't change it one bit. Doesn't change it for Barb and Arlene and Shana. God is still good. He's still good. We live in a sin-cursed earth. Death is part of it. But God is still good. And He chooses to use those events if we'll let Him. And in the midst of, that's why He says, I am ready to give you the wisdom that you need, generously, freely. Do you see His grace in that? I'm not going to upbraid you for it. I'm not going to say, oh, it's you again. I'm not going to chide you for coming to me and the fact that you need wisdom during this trial. I'm simply going to give all that you need. Boy, is that important, because too often it's during trials that our faith is shipwrecked. And what that goes back to is decisions made during those trials that weren't based on wisdom from God. And it took your faith. And it took your faith. We need to be settled on God's goodness. Don't let the devil come in and play those mind games with you and get you to doubt God's goodness. It was through His sovereignty when Adam and Eve sinned that He didn't just destroy this earth and decide to start over. It was in His sovereignty that He decided, in order to this perfect, holy, and just God who understood completely what it meant when Adam sinned and what they threw into motion, the separation that occurred. He understood fully the trials that would come about, what death meant, where Adam and Eve really had no clue yet. God understood it completely and fully. He understood the suffering that was going to come, the sickness that was going to come. And yet He chose a method of reconciliation through His grace. Even to the point that He was going to become a man and experience our suffering as a man. Please do not question His goodness. Death, sickness, trials are the result of sin. If you want to blame something, blame sin. Doubt will cause you to be like a wave tossed back and forth in rough seas, not knowing which way it's going to go, whatever way the wind takes it. Now there's a second thing I need to get here to that also hinders that from being our prayers being answered, and that's double-mindedness. Look at verse 8. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, this is certainly connected to doubt, but it has an entirely different still idea from the doubt that was being established there. It's a different angle of it, if you will, completely different angle of it. The word double-minded here literally means double-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D, double-souled. It was a common Jewish expression during this time, meaning a person who was trying to serve God and yet live for the world. They called him double-souled, trying to live for two purposes. And of course, as we know, as Christ stressed over and over and over, you cannot live for two kingdoms. No, it's going to produce instability. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can try and live this way, but you have an unstable life and you absolutely will lack the wisdom you need to make right decisions for your life. This is one of the reasons why it scares me when I see Christians getting a hold of the things of this world and all of a sudden their focus and their drive is going after that. Want to know one of the biggest reasons it scares me? Because I know they have now cut off wisdom from God to make right decisions in their life. It's gone. Again, let not that man think he's going to receive any of this of the Lord. He's not going to get the wisdom he needs. When you're trying to live, it's like trying to ride two horses at one time. Brother Tuttle, can you ride two horses at one time? No. And being as short as you are, that'd be really difficult, wouldn't it? Can't ride two horses at one time. Well, that's what you're attempting to do. You're being double-minded. A person who is double-minded, the Bible says here, is unstable in all of his ways. Not just in this, in all of his ways. This is a person who will be back and forth, up and down. His life is just going every which way. Again, the ocean is a good picture of that, as James used the illustration of a wave being tossed in the wind. He's never sure of the will of God because of the pull of the flesh. And therefore, because of the double-mindedness, the wisdom isn't there that's needed. It's not that God doesn't want to supply it. He's waiting for the man who says, all right, God, I want what you want. I want what you want. And he says, I'm ready. Here's all the wisdom you need. Here's the wisdom you need to make the right decisions for your life. Listen, the reality is trials are going to come. And the Lord wants us to count it all joy when they get there. Because we know the end from the beginning of it. We know how God can use this. We need the right knowledge to be able to do that about who God is and what He's doing with those trials. We got to have the right position in our life to submit ourselves to let, as it said, but let patience have her perfect work. You have to allow this to take place. You have to agree to the surrender of your will to God's will. And then as you're seeking Him, He says, listen, and if you're lacking the wisdom you need, if you're still not counting all joy, go to God for the wisdom that you need. He's going to provide it. Wisdom is, as I was trying to establish the need for wisdom in the first point, it should be such one of the strongest things that we're begging God for every day is wisdom. Wisdom. Man, I need it as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor. Man, you need it for yourself, for your family responsibilities, for your testimony at work, for the wisdom to have at work. It's far more important than that paycheck you're getting. It's wisdom. And again, when we're in the midst of trials, life can be easy when everything's going well. Just like riding that boat and that ocean's glass. But you let that thing change, and it takes a whole other skill set to operate that boat. You need wisdom. And when all of a sudden life throws those curves at you and that storm kicks up, you need wisdom. God's ready to provide it as long as we're going to ask in faith without doubting and not being double-minded about it. With heads bowed and eyes closed.